Verses of Romans chapter 12 and try to establish the context of where our minds are today. And the word of the Lord reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There are certain subjects in the Scriptures that if we desire to read anything about them, we must, if we consider Genesis, the beginning of our point of study, and continuing forward from there, must read a good while before we come upon it. You know, if we're going to study the subject of Israel, you're going to have to read probably toward the end of the book of Genesis before we read of the name change from Jacob to Israel. There are other examples that we could give of how it takes some time, and you know, you're saying, well, you know, Genesis is just the first book. You know, it takes some time if you're actually studying that book to get to the point of Genesis chapter 50. But there's other subjects that are immediately projected before us from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. One of those subjects is the subject of sacrifice. You'll remember going all the way back to the days of the sons of Adam and Eve, and that being the boys' names, Cain and and Abel. One of the things that you'll read about those two boys is that one, being Cain, was a tiller of the ground, and that Abel was a keeper of sheep. And that they came before the Lord to bring an offering before God. And you say, well, you know, I thought you said that we were going to discuss sacrifices. Well, that's what that was. It was a sacrifice. It was an offering unto God. And the Scripture tells us that the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering, because what Abel brought was of the lamb of the flock. What Cain brought was the work of his hands. And make no mistake about it, whenever we consider what God respects and the blood that was shed and what He would respect in regards to our sins, it was the blood of the Lamb. It's not the work of our hands. But immediately, early on in the book of Genesis, we began to see the subject of sacrifices portrayed to us. Goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And if the Lord would be with us this morning, I'd like to look at several different purposes of a sacrifice. Several different purposes of a sacrifice. I believe in a God of purpose, don't you? It doesn't mean that there's a purpose behind everything that happens. There's a statement, if there's one statement that is probably the most well-meant, but yet the most scripturally distorted, it's that very statement. And that is that everything happens for a purpose. That there's a purpose behind everything. You know, in order to declare that God has a purpose behind everything, you're going to have to arrive back at the conclusion that He is therefore the orchestrator of every event that has ever happened or that ever will happen. And Scripture will simply not uphold that truth. That's not true. But it doesn't mean that everything that does happen happens by chance and by hap. There's some purposes behind some things that we read in Scripture. And one of the things that you'll find has a purpose is the sacrifices that men and women and that the Son of God Himself made while He was here on this world. There's a purpose behind those sacrifices. You know, whenever we consider the sacrifice of the Son of God, of the very Lamb of God, that came and that came down from heaven for the purposes of making that sacrifice, it was a purpose behind Him coming. He didn't just come just hoping and just trusting that some good thing may come of His arrival here in this world. You know, I heard somebody say one time that Jesus just up and decided that He would tell God, it's just time for me to go, and that I'm trusting that while I'm there that I'll be able to succeed in something. Let me tell you something, little Lamb of God this morning, that is not the reason why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came being given an ordained order from His Father, and He came according to a purpose, and the purpose was to atone for the sins of His people. The Scripture tells us in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the 14th verse that by one offering, listen now, one. If we're considering the purposes of sacrifices, it's very important that you put the sacrifice in the context in which it belongs. Here's a sacrifice that was made by one and for a specific purpose. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that tells us that the context of the word He is the very Son of God Himself, and that He made one offering. And the offering was not made to man. The offering was made to God, and He offered it. And what was the purposes behind it? That He would perfect forever those who it was intended to perfect. You know, that means that if you're indeed perfected, then you'll live a perfect life, doesn't it? Yeah, I'm making sure I still got you. You know, I'm starting to do that a little bit more often. If you know, a lot of times if I can keep you till 20 after, I can keep you till 10 till. You know, if I lose you in the first few minutes, a lot of times I never have you until we get ready for the closing hymns. But whatever it says, that He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, is that it means that His blood was, the blood that He shed cleansed all those who it was intended to cleanse in the eyes of a holy God, and that they are declared perfect in the eyes of that holy God. It does not mean that you and I and our conduct will be perfect before God. You know, praise be unto the Lord that the author of so many books of the New Testament declared unto us that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If the Apostle Paul, a man who I believe was as upright and a just a man as you could probably ever run into in the New Testament kingdom, was able to declare that he himself had not perfected those things of the flesh. That you and I can trust that if he had the confidence that the Lord paid for his sins as a sinner, not as a perfectionist, but as a sinner, that you and I too can rejoice in the fact that we too have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid for our sins as sinners. But he says he did it by one offering. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's one sacrifice, one offering to God made by Jesus Christ for the purposes of cleansing his chosen people. You know, as I read through a lot of times and as I hear what a lot of people believe about the work of Jesus Christ, the more and more thankful I am of the simple truth that I hold near and dear to my heart this morning. And it's that truth that I've just stated to you from that very verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. And that is that when it comes to the sacrifice for the sins of His people, Jesus Christ offered the only one that was required. And it fulfilled everything that God Almighty intended for it to fulfill whenever He offered it on that cross. Whenever you go back and you begin to read the law of Moses, you know, we call it that because God gave it to Moses. But guess whose law that is, who God gave to Moses? You know, one of the things that we need to make sure our children remember, they hear these things that are spoken here. And if all they ever hear about this book is what is spoken here, let me be the first to tell you, if you hadn't heard it before, it ain't going to get it done. Okay? It's not going to get it done. If you don't go home and establish the things that are taught here, if you don't teach them the things out of this book, you're failing at what God has given you a responsibility to do. I'm glad they may hear what I say here. But if you do one of two things, or either both, if you leave here and never reestablish the things in which they've heard, or if you tear down everything that they've heard in their ears, you're never going to lift up the message of Jesus in their eyes. And so whenever I say this, let me remind you that whenever we say the law of Moses, let's remind our children that the law of Moses that God gave to Moses was God's law. It was what God intended for man to obey. It was God's law of perfection. It was not just some words of a man. It was the words of an almighty holy God. And he gave the ordinances and he gave the law to Moses. And a lot of those laws that he gave to Moses required what? Sacrifices. Required sacrifices. You know, whenever you consider what a sacrifice is, it means that you're giving up something. You know, in baseball, I think I pastor a good many baseball folks here. If you're not a baseball folk, then bear with me for just a second. But one of the things that in baseball that you can do whenever it's your turn at bat and there's a runner on base, if you lay down a bunt and you advance the runner to the next base and you're out at first base, do you know that that at bat is not charged against you? In other words, whenever you look up your average, that is not counted as an out in your average because you sacrificed that. You sacrificed yourself to get that runner to the next base. It's an at bat that's just cleared from the record. You know, that's one of the things that is probably one of the hardest things to do in baseball, that those of us who just watch it cannot believe that people just can't do it. How hard can it be just to hold the bat out there, let the ball hit it, and just lay it down? But you know, whenever you're doing it, it's not so easy. But whenever you're watching it, it's so easy to do. That's what makes baseball such a complicated sport, because it's slow enough for anybody to be able to watch it and know what's going on. But it's very difficult to play and to be able to be well at it and be able to do succeed at it. But it's slow enough. You know, a lot of people can't watch other sports because it's moving so fast. You can't really tell what's going on. My grandma was an avid Braves fan. From the time that Ted Turner put them on TV until the time that she took her last breath last summer, there was probably on one hand that you could count of games that she missed during that period of time. She watched them every night that they came on TV. She watched them and loved to watch them. She loved the Atlanta Braves. But whenever the Atlanta Hawks started doing well and the Braves kind of started going in the other direction, I'd call her up and I'd say, wouldn't you rather watch an Atlanta team that's actually doing well? No, I don't know what's going on. She said, I can't follow them up in that, but she says, I can watch that baseball. But going back to the subject, whenever you give yourself up, it's called a sacrifice. And whenever you consider something that is done whenever we consider spiritual sacrifice in the Word of God, it includes giving something up. And whenever we consider Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of His people, He gave up His life for the sins of His people. It was a sacrifice that was made. Whenever we go back to the Old Testament and we read God's law, and we read how the Lord told Moses to perform certain sacrifices, and for those sons of Aaron, those Levitical priests, whenever they came and they entered into the service of God, what was required over and over and over again? That a sacrifice be made. Whenever you had a child, you brought forth a sacrifice to the temple to offer them, offer that for a thanksgiving unto God. Whenever it came around to the 14th day of Nisan, what was it that had to be offered that day? And we can read about it in the book of Exodus. It was a lamb. Every house had to take a lamb and had to offer that lamb for the purposes of the services of God. You could go to the Day of Atonement. That's recorded in Leviticus chapter 16. And you can read that offerings and sacrifices were required in the Old Testament law. But each and every one of them point forward to the sacrifice that was made on the cross at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, He fulfilled each and every one of those that were in the Old Testament given unto the children of Israel as a type and a shadow. See, they all pointed to Jesus. You know, there's one of the things that a lot of people get bogged down in whenever they read the Old Testament and they begin to read that law, is they so often get bogged down in every I that's dotted and every T that's crossed. Well, let me tell you something. A way to prevent getting bogged down in that is whenever you begin to look for Jesus in that law. Jesus is portrayed in that law as the sacrifices. Jesus is not only the sacrifice. Jesus is the priest that offered the sacrifice. Jesus is the one that is portrayed in, within and without of that law. And so whenever we consider the purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it was given by God for a purpose. And the purpose was that it would save everyone who He wants in heaven with Him for all eternity, for it to achieve what it, exactly what He sent it to fulfill. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me put it in the form of a question. Do you believe that Jesus succeeded in what God sent Him here and the purpose that He sent Him here to fulfill? I believe that to answer no to that question would be decrying blasphemy against our Savior. But I believe to declare, yes, I believe that the purpose that He was sent was fulfilled and that Jesus Christ did it all. Well, let me tell you something, little Lamb of Grace. You understand a lot more about what Jesus did for you than a lot of his children that will be up there with Him in heaven. And He's given you something precious that you ought to hold near and dear to your heart. And that is that He loved you enough to come here and die for you on that cross. I tell you, it was a sacrifice. He gave up His life. In order for something to be sacrificed, it's got to be given up. And Jesus Christ gave up His life. Until He gave it up, they didn't take it. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, you know, never make mention of the Pharisees killing Jesus. Well, you know, the Apostle Peter did it twice in the book of Acts. He charged them with what? Crucifying and slaying Jesus. But I know what he means. We got to be careful that when we say that they killed Him, that we don't lose sight of the fact that unless Jesus laid it down, it would have never been taken. No man ever did anything to Him that He didn't suffer to be done to Him. And He did suffer those things to be done. That God did suffer those things for His Son to endure those things. But unless He gave it up, they could never have done it to it. Whenever we read in the New Testament that they would have cast Him down headlong, and they desired to just clash on Him with every bit of hatred and wrath that they could, the Scripture says that He just eased out of their midst. He just left there. You think He just left? You know, snuck out? I don't believe that. I believe the Apostle Paul was let down by a wall's edge in a basket one time. Some might say he snuck out, and I don't say that I blame him either for getting out of that situation he was in Thessalonica. But I believe Jesus could just walk out of their midst and that they couldn't lay a hand on Him because He didn't suffer it to be so. Whenever they came to Him to take Him into captivity, the Scripture says that those men that came fell backwards whenever He spoke unto them. They fell back. Why? Just by the power of the voice of the Son of God. But He willingly sacrificed Himself because He loved you and I that much. That's love, my friends. And that's a sacrifice. whenever we consider the sacrifices and the purposes behind them in Scripture, never forget the main one. And that is the sacrifice that was made by Jesus. Consider some more with me this morning before we get back to the text. You say, Brother Will, we read from Romans chapter 12. Now we're going to get back to Romans chapter 12. But there's some other purposes that we can read in Scripture about sacrifices. Go with me back to the book of Genesis in the 12th chapter. Genesis chapter 12 records the calling and the going out of Abram. And the Scripture tells us at the end of Genesis chapter 11 that the Lord had called him to go out and to go into a land that He would show him. And Acts chapter 7 tells us that it was while he was in the land of Mesopotamia. It was while he was in his native land that the Lord had called him and told him to get thee up out of thy father's house and go into a land which I shall shew thee. You know, without Acts chapter 7, we'd be hard-pressed to be able to prove that Abram didn't get the call from Haran versus getting the call while he was in Mesopotamia. But Acts chapter 7 confirms that he got the call while he was in Mesopotamia to get thee up out of thy father's house and to go into a land in which I will shew thee. The book of Genesis tells us that he didn't get up out of his father's house. He left the land of his nativity, but he took his father with him. Did he not? Took his father with him. And the Scripture says that whenever he got to Haran, that he stopped there. And somebody's going to have a tough time convincing me that he didn't stop there because God stopped him there because he didn't completely fulfill what God had told him to do. He said, get thee up out of thy father's house and go. He didn't say, take your father with you and go. He said, get up out of your father's house and go. Abraham fulfilled half of the request. He didn't fulfill the whole thing. And so the Scripture says that in Haran, that they dwelt there until his father died. And then they proceeded on to go forth to Canaan, which is the land that God had purposed for Abraham to dwell in. You know, I've made mention of this before, but I believe it to be true, and so I'm going to make mention of it again. If this is the house of truth, there's not anything wrong with us declaring what the truth is more than once. I believe that whenever Abram got to Canaan land, that the reason why he found a famine there was because of the fact that he was held in Haran for a certain period of time until his daddy passed away. I don't believe that the Lord called him up out of Mesopotamia to send him to a land that was full of famine. I believe it was ready for Abram to go and to dwell there. But because Abram didn't follow the Lord when the Lord told him to do it, what he found when he finally got to Canaan was famine. And the Scripture says that he went down through the land and continued on down into Egypt because of the famine that was in the land that the Lord had called him to go. Whenever we consider where the Lord calls us to go, and the blessings thereby of following what He commands us to do, it's not a land of famine. It's a land of plenty. But whenever we don't follow whenever the Lord tells us to do, there's missed blessings if we tally around and we wait. And that's what happened. But the Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 12, we can read of two things twice, what Abram did whenever he came into this land. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 12 tells us that the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. He came while Abram was in the land of Canaan and he visited him. And he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. I love the wheels of Scripture, don't you? That's a promise from the Father. And he's saying, I will give them this land. He tells Abraham a promise. And make no mistake about it, when God promises you something, we don't serve a God that's short-handed on fulfilling the promises that He makes. He made a promise to Abraham. And He fulfilled that promise to Abraham, did He not? But look at what Abraham did whenever he was given this promise by God. The Scripture says, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him.
Whenever we read that somebody built an altar, the purpose of the altar was for sacrifice unto God. Abraham, whenever he was given the promise, built an altar as a show of commitment and devotion and consecration for what the Lord had called him to do. He called him to go forth unto this land. And whenever the Lord said, "This is the land, this is what I give you," Abraham didn't prance around in his pride. He didn't say, "Oh God, I'm thanking that I deserve this that thou hast given me." He gave made an altar and offered a sacrifice unto God as a show of commitment and devotion to what the Lord had called him to do. That's what he did. You know, he made an altar. He made sure that where he was going to dwell, the Lord's sacrifice was going to be made there. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, if it's wrong, somebody's going to have to show me in Scripture where it's wrong. But whenever you consider whether or not the Lord is in the matter for you to go here or go there, the first thing that you need to ask yourself before you go here or go there, is there an altar there for me to worship my God? And for me to declare the things that He's done for me at that particular place. And it'll be a good indicator as to whether or not it's a good place to go. Abraham made sure that at the place where he was going to dwell had an altar there for the purposes of sacrifice. It says in the next verse, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord." He moved a little farther. But guess what he did when he moved a little bit further? He again made an altar unto the Lord. He made sure that there was a place of sacrifice for the purposes of showing his devotion and commitment unto God. You know, whenever a lot of people would say, "Well, a sacrifice is a sacrifice, and one can mean the same as another. One can be as good as the other," and so on and so forth. It's like a lot of other words in Scripture. That is, that all you can do is just, you can put them in a pot, you can swirl them around. You know, I love stews where everything's in that stew. If you ever invite me over to your house, don't worry about asking me if I like whatever if you're cooking stew. Whatever you want to put in that stew, if you eat it, it'll be just fine with me. You know, the more you can put in it, the better as far as I'm concerned. It's a lot like pizza. Just get as much as you can on there and I can handle the rest. Just put it. But you know, if you do your Scriptures that way and you think you can just take a word or take a principle and you can just put it in that pot and you can stir it, and every spoonful that you get out will be the same meaning as the other times that you see it in Scripture, you'll make a mistake. The purposes of these altars had nothing to do with the same sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. The purpose was different. These altars were not made to atone for his sins in the eyes of a holy God. This altar was made so that he could declare his commitment to the God that had called him into the service in which he was now living. He lived in a service to God. Imagine what he had been called to do. Get up out of your father's house and go into the distant land that I'll show you. You know, that's one of the biggest challenges that you have today, is to get somebody to stand for God over family. Boy, that's tough to do. You know, Abraham proved it, did he not, a little bit later on, about 10 chapters later, whenever God called him to do what with his son? It's to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and to go what? Upon Mount Moriah, and there build an altar to offer your son upon it. He was reminded once again that I stood for family one time, but God comes first. And this time he went up to that mount with his son, fully intending to offer him on that altar that he built there upon that mount. You know, a lot of people will say, "Brother Will, that's awful dangerous things to preach these days. Don't you think that somebody could take that and run with it?" Well, if they do, they're going to run outside the bounds of what I'm establishing. I can tell you that. God hasn't decried us and told us to do any such a thing, but he told Abraham to do it. And Abraham, I believe, fully believed in all of his heart that if his son was slain on that altar that day, that the Lord was going to bring that child back to life, because he told those that were at the base of the mount that "I and the lad go yonder to worship, and I and the lad will return again." He told them that they would both come back down. I tell you, Abraham made the altar. And the reason why he made these altars is for the purposes of sacrifice, so that he could declare his commitment and devotion to what God had given him. Sacrifices. Go a little bit further on, you can read about one that Jacob made, could you not? In Genesis chapter 28. Whenever we read that he came to that place that the Lord visited him in a dream. And the Scripture says that before he went to sleep, that he made says in Genesis chapter 28, verse 9, verse 11.
that he lighted upon a certain place. And he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Up until about 5 years ago, I was never one to travel with a pillow. And then somebody got me a pillow for Christmas that was mine, and I began to I'm trying to come up with a better word, but it got to the point where that's the only pillow I could sleep on. And you know, travel was a lot easier before that was the case. When you're traveling with four kids, when you got six pillows. Pillows don't ride on luggage carts very well. Youngins can't carry them that well. And once they hit the ground at a motel, I don't know about you, but it don't sound real appealing to lay your head on, does it? But you know, until I had my own, it didn't really matter what the pillow was. I could sleep on anything. But once I got my own, it got me locked on that one, and that's just about the only one that I sleep well on. It ain't the only one I sleep on. But Jacob had a pile of stones. You know, the next time that you a little bit disgruntled and patting that thing and beating it and turning it over trying to get a little bit cooler on the other side, think about what old Jacob was laying down on here whenever he was fleeing to go to his mama's land and go to the land of her nativity. He had a pile of rocks. And I've taken a few naps out in the woods before, and I've never piled up rocks to lay on. It's never, I've pulled off a shirt and rolled it up to lay on, but I've never laid on a pile of rocks. But the scripture says that while he slept that night, that the Lord visited him in a vision, and that he saw angels of God ascending and descending from the earth on a ladder. You know, I highly recommend, I'm sure I can find it for you if you want me to, but last year, Elder Harold Hunt preached up at Friendship Church, and he preached a sermon on this ladder, and I'd recommend it to anybody. It's a very touching message that he pointed out from this particular place in Scripture of how Jacob was visited here with this vision and the challenge that stood before him, and how he saw those angels of God ascending and descending upon this place, and that he received comfort thereby. But if you go down to verse 16, after the vision, the Scripture says that Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." You know, don't take the modern day definitions of dreadful and terrible and try to apply them to this context. It won't work. It meant how fearful it was to be in the presence of an almighty God. How awesome it was to be in the presence of God. And the scripture says that Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. You know what a precious, sweet truth that is when we take a rest and we make that rest our sacrifice. And what we have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is rest from our labors, because the Lord has done it all for us. You know, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he that hath entered into his rest hath ceased from his works as God did from his. And whenever we consider that Jesus Christ sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, if he sat down, it indicated that the work was complete. And if he indicated and told us that the work is complete, why should you and I labor to complete the work that he's already finished? And so he says, just as he sat down from his labor, so are you and I to do the same. And in doing so, we'll receive a great blessing. He made a pillar. He made a place of, he made an altar, he made a place of sacrifice out of the finished work that was out of his place of rest, which is a picture of what you and I have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we see all kind of sacrifices throughout the Scriptures. Go with me back to where we started in Romans chapter 12. Because what we have here is a sacrifice which is a declaration of praise. The purpose of the sacrifice that the Apostle Paul encourages. He says that I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Whenever he, you know, a beseeching is a unique word. Never question God's preservation of the Scriptures. I'm not trying to question it whenever I tell you several other ways to look at it. But whenever you consider beseeching, what he's saying is, I'm beckoning you, I desire of you, I'm calling you, I'm encouraging you.
That's what that word means, all in a nutshell. And if you give me some more to be able to add to it, to make the modern mind be able to grasp what the Apostle Paul is doing, give it to me, and I'll try to use it the best I can. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And in other words, this is my call unto you. This is my encouragement to you. That you would hear this admonition and this encouragement that I'm giving to you. Notice also the word therefore. Notice also, I beseech you, therefore. We know whenever we consider that word therefore, it draws our attention to everything that was said prior to now. What was the message of the book of Romans prior to now? It's doctrinal. It's doctrinal after doctrinal point after doctrinal point. It's the same thing that Paul did in the Ephesian letter whenever he got to Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord. You know, he says the same. He says, draws their attention to the first three chapters. What's in the first three chapters is doctrine in the book of Ephesians. What's in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is doctrinal points. He's not telling you to forsake the doctrine in order to do this sacrifice. He's saying that because of this doctrine, this is the sacrifice that you're called unto do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice. You know, one of the things that is unique about the New Testament church is that the practices that are established therein come from things that are alive. You've thought about that? The ordinances and the practices of the church are derived from things that are alive. They don't involve things that are dead. You know, I grew up among a people that we had a piano and an organ in the assembly. And people say, you know, don't talk about other. I'm not talking about them. My great aunts that have gone home to be with the Lord, they were the ones playing. And I loved them, and they precious people. And if they met y'all, y'all would love them too. They knew how to cook. And if you went in their house, they'd offer you at their table. They were fine with people as you ever want to be around. But they loved that piano and that organ. And, you know, one of the things that you would think on some Sunday mornings when you come in there and they get the tempo up on that old organ and get it to going while everybody was walking in, you think sometimes you wonder, well, not you was in a circus. Because that's what it sounded like. A lot of it had the circus ringtone to it. You know, that's what I remember is I remember thinking back on that. You know, one of the things that somebody taught me whenever I came to the truth and whenever I saw that there's a people that didn't have these in their worship service, that didn't worship with these things in their midst, is that they reminded me that those things in the worship service are dead. That the Lord has told us in the New Testament church to worship with things that are alive. And one thing that is alive is your heart and your voice. And that's the reason why every time that you see the Apostle Paul admonish and encourage the congregation in song, it's never with playing an instrument. It's always with something that is alive. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, that God has made alive within you, praise and declare it in the midst of the congregation to declare what God has done for you. You know, that's what our songs are supposed to be. You know, the Scripture tells us in one time to teaching and admonishing one another in the Lord. You know, the songs are supposed to contain instruction. They're supposed to contain praise unto the Lord. And it's with a living body that we present ourselves and our sacrifices before the Lord. He says that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. You know, He doesn't call upon us to present a lamb or a calf. You know, I probably told this story before, but it matches, so we're going to tell it again. Is that I can remember we were at Macedonia Church down off of Highway 20. And John Nathan fell whenever he was about 2 or 3 years old and gashed open his head. I'd gotten there early. Billy and John Nathan, I was reading, and they were back there running circles around the pews, and Allison wasn't there yet. And he fell and he gashed his head. And, you know, as the old saying goes, he bled like a stuck hog. And I did the best I could to try to, you know, stop the bleeding. But by the time I got it stopped, there was no Band-Aids in there. I think I called some folks to bring some Band-Aids with you. I had blood all over my white shirt. So I called Allison and I said, bring another white shirt with you when you come. There ain't no way I can cover this one up.
And next thing I know, about 9:45, before anybody got there, a car that I knew wasn't one of our folks pulled up in that driveway out there. And I said, here we go. Of all mornings for me to have blood all over my shirt. We're going to have a guest from this community coming here. Don't know a thing about the Primitive Baptist. Don't know anything about what we stand for, what we believe. And what are they going to think when they see somebody standing here with blood all over their shirt? I tell with Brother Larry Davidson, and that's who it was. It was somebody from down in middle Georgia that happened to be up in that part of the country on vacation and come to see us that morning. Every time I see him down at Bay Springs or Cool Springs Church, I tell him, you were a sight for sore eyes that morning, because I knew that you knew better whenever you saw that blood all over me. He hasn't called upon us to do that. He hasn't called upon us to do those sort of offerings. What He desires of you is all your heart and all your soul, and to bring forth before Him what He has changed. He's changed you. He's changed you. If the preaching of the gospel touches something deep down within you, it's not because I changed you. It's not because any visiting minister here has changed your nature. It's because God Almighty has reached down in your heart and has changed something that man cannot change. And you're His and He's yours. And I tell you, child of grace, today that's what He's calling upon you to offer unto Him, is to present yourselves a living sacrifice. Notice the word present. It says to make a presentation or a show. You know, some people will say, now, Brother Will, don't you encourage making a show? You know what I mean by that. I'm not telling you to make this into a circus. I'm not telling you to make it into something that the screens of Hollywood would be interested in. What I'm encouraging you to do is to present it in a way that somebody actually sees it. You know, there's a lot of people that believe, well, my belief in Jesus is just between me and Him. And that's all I need to make sure I'm all right with. Nobody needs to know what I believe. Nobody needs to know what I stand for. I can stay right here in my house on Sunday. I can go to my deer stand. I talk to God. I pray to God. How dare you charge me with saying that I'm not doing that which Scripture calls upon me to do? Well, I tell you, Paul words it pretty plain if you ask me. He says that this is he's calling upon them to present themselves and show yourselves a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it ain't too much. It's not too much to ask. You know, when we consider the time that we give to other things in this world, you think it's too much to ask to come to the house of God to praise Him? And the time that we set aside to praise Him, is that really that much to ask? You know, when we consider the time that we devote to other things, it doesn't seem like a whole lot. If you were to categorize them, you might be convicted to kind of wonder whether or not you're just neglecting it altogether whenever you itemize it compared to the time you spend doing other things. That's the reason why the Lord calls it a reasonable service, that you would present yourselves before God, which is your reasonable service. You know, whenever we sing, you're presenting yourselves before God. When you're seated in the proclamation and the declaration of the gospel truth, you're presenting yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. Whenever you make a public profession of your faith, and you're willing to stand and say that I believe what the Scripture says about Jesus Christ, I believe everything it says about Him. I believe that whenever it says that He saved His people from their sins, that He did it. I believe whenever it says that He ascended the seat on the right hand of God, that He did it. I believe whenever it says that He's coming back for those who He died for, that He's going to do it. I believe everything about Jesus Christ. Whenever you make that public profession, what you're doing is presenting yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. And that's your reasonable service. And that's what the Apostle Paul is declaring unto this church. He declares it to them with the knowledge first. See, the following of God is never in ignorance. It doesn't mean that we're all declared that we're fully learned and understand everything. I get a little bit wary when I'm around somebody that does believe that, don't you? We all got things to learn. We've all got ways to grow. But I tell you, whenever the Lord's blessed us to come into contact with His truth, and He's told us these precious truths that are unique and that are kept within the confines of the kingdom of God and are preserved and will be here until He returns again, our charge is that we would present ourselves a living sacrifice. In other words, you're going to have to give up some things. You know, so many times people, they want to make the commitment, but they don't want to let go of anything whenever they do. They don't want to let go of anything. They want to bring all the things that they had in with them. You know, here recently we've had conversations with somebody that seems to be interested in wanting to do what's right and wanting to follow the truth. But they're just not quite willing to let go to everything that they've ever been taught to this point. They're not quite willing to let it go. There's got to be some kind of in-between ground. You know, there's got to be some way that y'all can come my way and I can go your way and we can find some happy ground in the middle. But whenever it comes down to it, you can't bring that you had before. You have to trust that what the Lord has given you now is sufficient. And it is. It takes giving up something. You know, it takes giving up something. Whenever we consider the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, whenever those people would have to bring of their flock to the tabernacle or to the temple, what did it require? It required of them to give up something to offer it for the purposes of those sacrifices. You know, that was what angered the Lord so much. In John chapter 2, verse 16, what did He tell them? That they had made His house. Thou hast made My Father's house a house of merchandise. You know what they were doing? Those Jews that had been taught the Babylonian business ways had began to tell those Jews, don't worry about bringing up your own. It's tough traveling with animals. Don't worry about bringing your own. We'll sell you one when you get here. We'll just sell you a dove. We'll sell you a goat. We'll sell you a sheep. We'll sell you here so that you don't have to bring up your own. And I tell you, child of grace, today the Lord that angered God, because the purpose was not for them to show up and to buy. The purpose was for them to offer from that and to sacrifice from that which God had given them. And not from the worst either. Remember the words of the prophet Micah? Did he not remind them and rebuke them for bringing the worst of their flocks? In other words, they brought the lame, they brought the blind, they brought the ones that weren't worth anything. But I tell you, God demanded the best. And I tell you, child of God, He deserves the best. He says to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I can't follow you around. You know, and I say this to those who have already raised your children. You know what the angst is in a parent's gut when you drop them off somewhere to send them in. You just want to go in there with them. You know, whenever my son's out there in football, I just want to be out there in that huddle with him. I want to be right in the middle of it with him. I want to be there to help him. But I know at some stage he's going to learn how to do it himself. You know, there's going to come a time when it's going to be him learning. He's got to learn to do it himself. It doesn't take away from the angst in your gut, though. I know that. You know, mamas and daddies may know that, but you still have that feeling in your gut. It's just like, man, I just want to be right there with him. You know, the same thing goes with a pastor towards his flock. You know, whenever you leave from the house of God and you intermingle with this world, I just want to be right there with you. So whenever I hear somebody tell you something, I can say that's of the world and that's of the devil. Leave it alone. But you know, that wouldn't do you any good either. Because we've got to stand and fend for ourselves. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, don't be conformed to this world, but let what you have been exposed to transform you. Renew you. Make you whole all over again in your mind. You know, a lot of the devil's tactics are against the mind of the child of God. Makes him doubt His Word. Makes him doubt His power. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, don't be conformed to those doubts, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I tell you, this last sacrifice is a sacrifice of ourselves. And that is, you know, that we would give ourselves wholly unto the Lord. You know, you don't have to, you know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, in order to give ourselves wholly to God, then that means we've got to let go of some things that we feel like, well, are you saying that we've got to give up our occupations? Not a bit. Not a bit. The Lord's never required of you not to provide for your own and not to take care of your family. That's not at all what He's saying. It's not at all what he's declaring. Some people would say, well, in order to give ourselves continually to prayer, that means that we've got to pray all day and we wouldn't have any time to work. We wouldn't have any conversation with our children. We wouldn't have any time to do that which is necessary. God is not, He is not beckoning you to carry forth in such a way. What He's doing is demanding that, let me reword that, because He says it's by the mercies of God. It's not by the demands of God. It's by the mercies of God that He's crying unto Him, crying unto this church and crying unto these believers that they would present themselves a living sacrifice. What He's doing is saying, give God your best. Declare what He's done for you and offer that sacrifice. You know, I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm just going to read it because it's a good place to close. If we go there to verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15, the Scripture says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Listen, sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now that's a humbling thought, is it not? That you could do something that pleases somebody as holy and as righteous as God is. That's a humbling thought. You know, I remember I've had some coaches in times past that, you know, you'd do anything you could to try to please them. It didn't seem like you could ever do enough. Didn't matter what you tried to do, you could never do enough in their eyes. Well, I tell you, the Lord here has said that there's some things that'll please Him, that'll make Him smile. And praise be unto the Lord that He's given us the ability to be able to do that. He's made you alive. If you're alive in Him, you're alive in Him because He gave you that life. Give that life that He gave you to Him is what the Apostle Paul is beckoning unto us. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Glorious things of the ground and city of our God. In His word, cannot be broken, for before His own God. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake our sure repose? With salvation's all surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Wells supplied by sons and daughters, and no fear of water.
Upon the manna which He